All righty, if you turn your Bibles to Genesis in the fourth chapter. We've been looking at creation in the first part of Genesis. We found then the fall, how sin entered into the world in the second part, which is, being corruption the corruption that we find in Adam. And then, as we get to the sixth chapter, we'll begin to see the catastrophe. We'll see where God gets a bait. In just a short while, we've got to realize when we get to chapter six, the flood, I think it's some like 1600 years. So man has done a lot of sinning between the time Adam fell and the time this flood comes for God to say, I'm wrought with man. I'm fed up. And he destroys the world and starts all over again. That's why he didn't do that over and over and over again when we think of the sinfulness that comes from this. But before we get to that part, there's a couple of things in between in chapter 4 and chapter 5 that I'd want to address to fill in some blanks that we might know. And then something that we talk about from time to time. And that's knowing an intimacy that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's begin in the fourth chapter. I want to go there and read some of that, not all of it, but then some into chapter 5. I'm not going to read all the genealogies or the beginnings and the begots and name all those names, but we'll stop there. But there's a few points I want to get, especially when we see the murder coming in, when we see Cain and murdering Abel. And how quickly that seems to have come about after the fall. And look at some things that said about that and then ponder that and look at a couple of different things. We're even going to find out where Cain got his wife this morning. Chapter 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Sounds like a good thing to do. At least he's bringing an offering to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. We have to remember we've already seen a blood sacrifice, hadn't we, when we see the animals being slain to make skins for Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness or their self-righteousness, we might say. And so we see even in that a type of Christ already. And so we can assume as we read down through this that the two brothers came to two different conclusions about what would be good to offer to the Lord. And one of them was right because they followed evidently what God told them to do because they wouldn't have known it any other way. And the other said, you know what, I think I'll just give him what I think's best, like a lot of people in their sin do. Yeah. And then they think that that's acceptable to the Lord. And we find out quickly and emphatically in the Word of God that God said he honored one and he didn't honor the other. He honored one because it was offered in faith. And we'll see as we go along what's going on there. He said, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? Sounds like works to me. But if you do not well, sin lies at the door and its desire is far from you, but you should rule over it. See, the difference is in Abel offering his sacrifice. It's the way God prescribed it to be. God or Abel believing in God, desiring to honor God, his was accepted by God because of the imputed righteousness of Christ, actually, and because he offered his by faith. Cain offered his because he thought that was the best thing to do. Offered, as Brother Lamar said, the work of his hands, which is never acceptable to God apart from the grace of God. And so we find that to be a very distinctive and plain picture early in Genesis throughout the rest of the scripture. That's never going to vary. Only a righteous man can appease God, and the only way a man can be righteous before God is to be covered in the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It wasn't as plain in the Old Testament as it is in the New. Nonetheless, Christ shed his blood for them, and their animal sacrifices, were pointing towards that which we look back to and see as already being done. They were already the animal sacrifices, which couldn't take away sin, but always was a type and shadow of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ shedding his blood for us, always pointed towards the time where Christ would be crucified in time. We now look back at that time that he was crucified and understand in a clearer way what really took place. This is Jesus in the Old Testament when we look at these offerings here. It said, Adam and Eve's first sons, Cain and Abel, made a sacrifice to God. Cain, the farmer, made a grain offering, and Abel, the rancher, made a lamb sacrifice. Remember, it says he took of his flock. Cain's offering was not acceptable to God, and Abel's was. And he says, why? He said, only a lamb sacrifice offered in faith was pleasing to God. Hebrews 11:4 tells us, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Didn't make him righteous, but is a witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. He says, how does Abel still speak? He points towards a newer and better covenant In the old covenant, animal blood was repeatedly offered for the covering of sins, but in the new covenant, Jesus shed his blood once for the complete forgiveness of sins. The commentator says this is our second shadowy picture of Jesus in the Old Testament. Hebrews 12:24 says, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So we began to see how God was worshipped in the Old Testament, how it had to be a specific way. When we get into Leviticus and all the law, it tells us precisely how it had to be. We see the exactness of the law and what it commands. But here we see a picture of one offering in faith, the other offering according to his own desire. When we offer to our own desire, if we ever did offer to our own desire, it's not acceptable to God. And so we find that quickly and readily early on in the Old Testament. Listen to how Cain responds when God calls his hand at murdering his brother. He murders his brother. And listen to the language that the Bible was inspired to write concerning that. We go back to verse 6 concerning the sacrifice. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, but its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. You got to wonder what that conversation had to be about. There had to be some animosity there. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Now, he's killed his brother. You know, I don't know where he's at. Of course, he knew where he was. He left him dead in the field. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, we are our brother's keeper. So he says, God says to him, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Listen to what Spurgeon said about Cain's coldness about the murder of his brother. Charles Spurgeon said, the cool impotence of Cain is an indication of the state of heart which led up to his murdering his brother, and it was also a part of his having committed that terrible crime. He would not have proceeded to the cruel deed of bloodshed if he had not first cast off the fear of God and been ready to defy his Maker. And that's what this is all about. Not so much that he killed his brother, but he defies God. He's taking it out because his sacrifice wasn't acceptable to Almighty God. The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you, a fugitive and a vagabond. You shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. So we don't know what that mark is, but evidently it's pretty distinguishing, because anybody that saw Cain knew that they better not mess with him, because God had his hand on him before because of that punishment. And had they done it, he said they would receive sevenfold. So there was a warning there. Then it says in verse 16, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. So it appears that Cain got his wife from the land of Nod. So some people would say, you know, Adam and Eve had children. Where did Cain get his wife? So, you know, we answer that question. We need to answer that. If you can't answer that question, there was a movie a long time ago called Contact, and it was a anti-God movie, but it was like a science fiction going back in time. And Ellie, which was Jodie Foster, played this part, and she was had turned her back on religion, on God, because she had studied and just read through the Old Testament and found a lot of what she thought were contradictions. And one of the main things she was asking the preacher that she was talking to is, where did Cain get his wife? And he didn't have any answers. And so she used that as something to go on to somewhere else and believed in evolution, reincarnation, whatever else the rest of that movie was. It's been so long since I've seen that. I don't know all that. But anyway, that was her premise. A lot of people might have that same question, and we ought to be able to answer that truthfully and explain why we can explain that. And so here's the explanation. So when anybody asks you about that, you can tell them who Cain married. Where did Cain get his wife? Many asked the question thinking they found a mistake in the Bible, that there must have been other people besides Adam and Eve. Why would we think that? Well, we can't think of Cain marrying close relations. We can't think of Cain marrying his sister. But yes, we can, because that's exactly who he married. He married his sister. Remember what God said to Adam and Eve. He said, go and replenish the earth. Go and fill the earth And so that Adam and Eve, we know, biblically and sound to understand and defend the gospel, the Bible, we have to be rest assured that Adam and Eve were the only two people, and we have scripture that says that over and over. So let me just keep reading and we'll answer some of that. Many ask the question, think they found a mistake in the Bible. There must have been other people besides Adam and Eve, and that's what you get if anybody knows. Well, Cain got his wife from the land of Nod. Well, I'm not going to deny that. That's exactly what the Bible says. But who was she? That's who we want to know. Never gives her name, but we want to know who this is. However, scripture confirms that Adam is the first man. 1 Corinthians 15:45 says that. That Adam was the only human before Eve was created. We understand that. We've been reading about that. Because God said, it is not good that man should be alone. So we know that man was alone. What did he do? He created Eve. And that Eve is the mother of what? All living, not some living, not another woman created somewhere. You know, the Catholics say her name was Judith or something like that. And that's where they bring in another relation, which they got like that. It's the only thing I know. I've never heard. I've got Judith was her name. She was supposed to have been another one of Adam's wives. I don't know where they get all these strange doctrines. Well, I do too. They get them from the devil. That's where they come from. So we see that Adam was the first man created. It's not good that Adam should be alone, so we know he is alone. We have scripture to support that. And that Eve is the mother of all living. All living. With only Adam and Eve as the only parents of all humanity, Cain and Abel then must have married their sisters. We do that, you know, we in this day and age, we do that. All of the first generation siblings, you have to think about this now. If those are the only two people upon the face of the earth, you know they didn't have relations with Eve because that was Adam's wife. That's not even in consideration. So it has to be sisters. Said all the first generation siblings married each other in order to populate the earth. At that time, there was no law against incest. Because of the genetic line was so pure in the beginning, remember, this is just when the fall occurred. This just happened. So pollution started, but it hasn't had its far-reaching effects, genetically speaking. So he said, because the genetic line was so pure in the beginning, there was no problem with inbreeding. But as the population grew large enough and as the risk of genetic problems increased due to sin's curse, God outlawed marriage between immediate family members. For that, go to Leviticus in the 18th chapter, and that's all that chapter deals with predominantly. So there you know where Adam got his wife. He married sisters. And they did that for a while, and then they would marry nieces, I'm sure, and then for a while, and then after a while, when the earth became populated, you get further and further apart, and you don't have those close relations. The Bible explains all that. If we just look at it in a manner filtered through the Word of God, not through our carnal thinking, then we can come to the right conclusions. We go back. Well, I don't want to go back. Let's see. Go back again to verse 16. It said that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden, and Cain knew his wife and she conceived. We read earlier, Adam knew his wife and she conceived. I've talked about the word know a lot of times. It's an intimate word, an intimate knowledge. I want to go further than that. Again, talking about the children of Adam and Eve in the fifth chapter. It said, after Adam had begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years and he had sons and daughters. So we see that he had sons and daughters. And then it says, so all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. Jewish custom says that Adam and Eve had 33 sons and 23 daughters. Now, Scripture doesn't say that, but their customs and all that they keep together, all the historical data that they try to keep, that's what they came up with. Now, whether that's so or not, but they had to have a lot. We know they had to have a lot because God said, be fruitful and multiply, and that certainly would be being fruitful. And it says, fill the earth. That was their commission. That's what God said to Adam and Eve, and so they went about doing what God told them to do. And so we find that, and if, as we read down in verse 5, we see the Enoch begotten and all the rest of them begotten. They began to rule, and it goes all the way to Noah, and we'll get into chapter 6 next week as we do that. But let's go back to verse 16 where I was saying that Cain knew his wife and she conceived, and the word there is an intimate relationship. It's gnosko. That's the only Greek word I know that I can pronounce. Gnosko. That's an intimate relationship. And this is what that means. He said the word for knew, used here for sexual intimacy, the closest of human relations, means to know experientially. This pictures the intimacy and experiential knowledge that we have with God once we are born again spiritually. John 17:6, and this is the definition of salvation or eternal life, and we'll hear this several times before I get through. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So it's not just enough to know a God. The Bible says that we that are born of the Spirit of God have an intimate relationship with God. We go back to Romans where he said he foreknew us. There's that intimacy again. Well, if God is intimate with us, certainly the turnaround would be that we would be intimate with him. There wouldn't be a separation, that kind of separation there. And so intimacy has to be a part of us claiming or professing to be truly born again. We know Jesus Christ as much as we can know him through scriptures and through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, but there's not a person that's born again that doesn't have that intimate relationship. We know Christ. We're persuaded by the scriptures. We're taught by the Holy Spirit. Intimate relationship with Christ. The more we study the Word, the more we see what Christ has done. We take that into ourselves and know that he didn't just do it for all his people, but specifically he did it for me and you. And that's where we begin to understand. That's where our faith is strengthened. That's where we grow in faith and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That intimacy has to be there. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Nobody can worship a false God because the Bible says that we'll know the true God, see, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. All the rest of the gods that are false gods exempt Christ. They may include him somewhat, call him a good prophet, or they may give him a little allegiance, but they're going to push him out of the way and put works in its place. Every single one of them. The only true religion is that we're saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That's true salvation. And John leaves no doubt about how that looks or how that's going to be manifest in our lives. He said the lost think that Christians have a blind faith. Well, we don't have a blind faith. We believe in the person and the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But we actually know with 100% certainty that God exists because we know him personally. Because we know him personally. So that's a powerful word that we see there. that we understand. Now, you don't have to turn. I'm going to turn over to one place in the scripture here, if I can flip through it. if I remember where it's at. First, and I'm going to show you some that don't know him. The wicked sons of Eli. Listen to what it says about them. I just said, we that are born of the Spirit of God know him. Jesus said, my sheep what? Know me, and I know them, and they follow me. We can't leave none of that out. That's never, not a period or disjointed. It's all a flow. So we know by that, that we that are born again will ultimately follow Christ. Hosea says, that we go on to know the Lord as we follow him, that we follow to go on to know the Lord. In 1 Samuel, it says about the wicked sons of Eli, it says, now the sons of Eli were corrupt, for they did not know the Lord. They did not have intimacy with the Lord. They were corrupt. We are not corrupt. We are now incorruptible because of the blood of Christ, because we know him. And so, as we think about that word, to know the Lord. I guess when I'm in conversation with most people about salvation in different parts of scripture, that's how I talk about it. Instead of say, are you saved? I say, a lot of times I say, do you know the Lord? Because I think that's the intimacy there. It's not, are you saved? Because that can mean so many things to so many different people. And so to know the Lord, you get it right down to, do you have a personal relationship? I can't say that I'm saved if I don't have a personal relationship. Now, the scripture doesn't say a personal relationship, but I think it does when it says that you're going to know the Lord. That's as personal as you can get, and so it's experimental. So Ray Comfort, that put a lot of this Bible together, he always has little things through here that really helps a preacher when he's trying to preach. And some of the questions and answers, he asked this. He said, what does it mean to know the Lord? What does that actually encompass? How can someone know the Lord the way you do? Ray Comfort saying the way he does, because he's born again. He's a street preacher. He does a wonderful job proclaiming the gospel. Uses the Ten Commandments a lot of times to bring people to the place that they've transgressed the law of God. Are they guilty, not guilty? They ultimately have to say they're guilty. Well, you going to heaven or hell? Well, I guess I'm going to hell. You know, they don't know yet. Well, yeah, I can tell you assuredly you're going to hell if that's where you stand. But I've got good news for you. And he shares Christ with them. And doesn't just make them make a commitment then, but just ask them to consider what he said, and which is the best way, because people have to, we have a tendency in the United States, you got to make those commitments right now, and there's a lot of false converts because of that. They don't explain it all. They don't allow, like Brother Lamar was saying, what do we do? We don't convert anybody, you know. We give them the Word of God. We're there to answer questions. I answer as many questions as I possibly can. If I don't know the answer, I'll try to know the answer and get it to them. That's our place, but the work of God has to take place. Conviction of sin must be there. It's not just enough, yeah, I broke those commandments. I must be convicted deep down in my soul that I'm not just broken the commandments. I've offended a holy and righteous God. And I'm a gone gosling if I don't have a remedy for that. Because I know within myself I cannot attain to that. How do I know it? Then I must know the Lord. I must come to a relationship with Christ. He said, this is a great question. Let me explain why I use the phrase know the Lord. This is the biblical definition of a Christian. It is used many times in Scripture, but it is particularly used in reference to the gospel in Jeremiah 31:34. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Wonderful passage of scripture. But it tells me that knowing the Lord equates with having my sins forgiven and God being gracious enough, because he doesn't forget anything, phrases it in such a way, he says, I can't forget your sins, but I choose to remember them no more. Isn't that a gracious way from our gracious God to put that? I will remember them no more. But the thing there is that they may know me. Now, I've heard some people say, well, I don't need the preacher to preach to them. I don't need Bible teaching. And then they go to the extreme on it. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about the inward work of God. He said, you're going to know me, not because man had anything to do with it other than proclaiming the gospel. God uses that. But he said, the work of God belongs to me. You'll know me when I open that heart and you come to know me. It is because Jesus took our sin upon himself that we can be forgiven. This means, instead of being separated from God, that's what being separated from God is, having no real consciousness of his presence or reality, we can have fellowship with him. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that you may know you, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. John 17:3. I often say there's no such thing as an atheist who is an ex-Christian. This is because there are only two alternatives that the ex-Christian can choose. If he knew the Lord, then he is admitting that God exists, and he therefore cannot be an atheist. Simple reasoning. Or if he simply thought he knew the Lord. Oh, this is where a lot of people are. Or if he simply thought he knew the Lord, but actually didn't, he was therefore a false convert, a hypocrite. Some in this category fall away from the faith, but many stay within the church as goats among the sheep and will be sorted out on judgment day. Notice scripture's wording in reference of that day. Matthew 7:21-24, we know it well. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, notice it doesn't say Savior, Savior. And if, the one thing when I was converted from hyper-Calvinism to the truth is I was amazed at how many times Christ is mentioned as Lord, Lord. Not as many times as Savior, although that's just as important. But Lord, Lord, the emphasis is 20-1, at least 20-1. So there's a great emphasis on that. Emphasis as it should be. He has to be our Lord. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. If I have an intimate relationship with Christ, what am I going to be doing as a believer? I'm going to be doing the will of God. Perfectly, no, I wished it were so. But no, I am striving to do the will of God. And that's because of who I am now. Because the Spirit of God dwells in me. Because I know my Lord and Savior. And I desire to have closer relationship with Him. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Now listen, this couldn't be unbelievers that thought they were unbelievers, because they would never do such a thing, would they? These are people that think they're believers. They said, Lord, that can't be right. I've done this, that, and the other. Surely you've seen that. Well, what does he say? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Christ never knew them. They professed to know him, but Christ never knew them. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Works apart from the grace of God is lawlessness. That's what Jesus said. It's an offense to God. It incurs his wrath. It's as Paul said in Romans, it stores wrath upon wrath. We're already under the wrath of God if the blood of Christ is not shed upon us. But if we continue on thinking that it's by my good works, we're all we're doing is storing wrath upon wrath on the day of judgment. False converts don't know the Lord. He never knew them, is what Jesus said. Never knew them. There was no intimate relationship with them because they were still in their sins playing the hypocrite. Now to the essence of your question. What does it mean to know the Lord? Probably the best way to explain it is to say that it is very similar to me knowing my wife. We are best friends. She is forever in my thoughts. We are not in the same room. Our different locations, when we're not in the same room, our different locations don't change the fact of our relationship. I still know her, love her, and trust her implicitly. The moment I repented and put my trust in Jesus, I began a relationship with God that is more real than my relationship with my wife. Though it has the same feelings, it is not contingent upon feelings. Would to God that we could get that one deep down in our soul. That feelings and faith get mixed up causes a crash and burning a lot of times. It is not contingent upon feelings, but rather on trust, as are all relationships. While I don't see God, I still have a relationship with Him, as with the relationship with my wife, even though we are apart. The Bible puts it this way. In the Amplified Bible, I like reading that sometimes because of the different wording it gives you. 1 Peter 1:8-9, it says, without having seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not even now see Him, you believe in Him and exalt and thrill with inexpressible and glorious, triumphant, heavenly joy. At the same time, you receive the result, outcome, or consummation of your faith, the salvation of your souls. To know the Lord, simply humble yourself and with a tender conscience, look at the Ten Commandments. Have you ever lied, stolen, blasphemed, looked with lust, that is adultery of the heart? Honestly judge yourself. Are you innocent or guilty? Would you go to heaven or hell? Then look back to the cross. God in the person of Jesus Christ took your punishment upon Him, paying your fine so that you could leave the courtroom. Through His death and resurrection, you can have everlasting life if you will repent, turn from your sins, something the hypocrite fails to do, and trust the Savior. The minute you do so, you will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And one more, John 14. We've got other things to go to, but time's getting away. John 14. Come on, John, there you are. Jesus says this in the 14th chapter, in verse 21. He says, He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Who is it that keeps the commandments of God? Am I doing that to attain salvation, or because my loving God has given me salvation through Jesus Christ my Lord? Certainly it's the latter. Because I am saved, I want to serve Him. I want and desire to keep His commandments. And so I find myself doing that and bringing honor and glory to God. And some people have a hard time with that. They said, I've made a commitment, but nothing happened. I've come to know Him. I've made a profession. What is going on if nothing happened? And this is what he says about that. Some people do not get past square one because they trust their feelings rather than God. I did that 3 times. You know, nothing happened. Trust my feelings. His promises are true despite our feelings. If I make a promise to my wife, that promise is true whether she is feeling happy or sad. If she doubts my word, then she brings a slur to my integrity. Anyone who genuinely repents and trusts in Christ will be saved. The Bible makes this promise. He who has my commandments and keeps them, It is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. That's an intimate relationship. This is the promise, and there is the condition. Any person who loves and obeys Jesus will begin a supernatural relationship with him and the Father. He said, and this is eternal life, that you may know, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It does not mean you'll hear voices or see visions. God will instead make you a new person from within. He will send his Spirit to live within you. You will have a new heart with new desires. You will suddenly become conscious of God and his creation. The Bible will open up to you and become a living word, and you will have an inner witness that you are saved, that your name is written in heaven, and that death has lost its sting. All that from that, we find out. We didn't know we'd go from there. Adam knew his wife Eve. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived. There was a manifestation of a fruitfulness. And so it is with us as we're born of the Spirit of God, as we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a manifestation of fruitfulness in our lives if we've truly been saved. God help us to continue to understand these great truths, to be blessed by them, is my prayer for Christ's sake.